5 weeks ago, we started our study on Luther and the Reformation. We started with Luther nailing his 95 theses at Wittenberg, and then instead of going forward, we went backwards. My purpose in doing that was to show that Luther's action was not really the beginning of the Reformation, but rather just one more step in a whole series of protests that had begun earlier. That's why I wanted to connect Luther and Huss and Huss and Wycliffe. That's why I wanted to connect Wycliffe and the Lollards. I wanted you to see that the struggle had already been underfoot when Luther came along. It seems to me that there's always been a tension between those that love the authority of the Word of God and those that love the authority of the institutions of men. Now, when I say that, I want you to know I have no axes to grind. I am a carefully examined, duly ordained minister of the Presbyterian Church of America. I love our church. I love our denomination, and I am as committed to being a good churchman as my advanced feebleness will allow. But I have no illusions that our denomination is infallible. It can make mistakes. It has made mistakes before. That's why we ought never to be committed to our denomination, right or wrong. We ought rather to be committed to it with a fervent hope that it will always be right. We ought to pray that God will continue to give us good men that will make wise and godly decisions and guide our denomination in paths of righteousness. Certainly our Lord has been gracious up to now. I believe that right now our denomination is healthy, theologically sound. My prayer is that it will stay that way. But if history is any guide, it probably won't. If history's any guide, it's likely that one day our denomination will lapse into a soft view of Scripture and then even into a softer view of the saving work of Jesus. Most of us won't live to see that. I certainly hope I never live to see that. But if history is any guide, it's bound, almost bound, to happen. That's why we must continue to faithfully examine our ministers and our seminary professors, and that's why we must rigorously defend our confession of faith, not because we think it's infallible, but rather because we believe it faithfully represents what God's Word teaches. That matters for us because the Bible is our final authority. We submit to it without reservation. We believe it's authoritative, inerrant, and infallible. But of course, you know all that. Still, I bring it up because there is a sense in which the Reformation was spurred on by the Bible. That is, it was spurred on both by the presence of the Bible and by what the Bible teaches. We saw that in the lives of both Huss and Wycliffe, and we saw it in the lives of the Lollards. There were men and women who came to embrace the Bible, and it stirred their souls, caused them to reevaluate their understanding of salvation, caused them to reevaluate their understanding of authority. And of course, the same thing happened in the life of Martin Luther. Luther was born shortly before midnight on November 10th, 1483, in Eisleben, Germany. Later on, his mother was uncertain about the exact date, the exact year, I always think that's funny. But the accepted view now is that he was born in 1483. Luther was baptized the next day, November the 11th. It was St. Martin's Day, which is why he was given the name Martin. Luther's parents, Hans and Marguerite, had just moved to Eisleben, where his father was a copper miner. When Luther was born, his parents were very poor. Not much is known of his parents' earlier life, except that his father worked in the mines, one of the most dangerous jobs you could do in those days. We also know that his father could not read, and that his mother and father had another son before Martin, who died as a baby. We also know that his parents had a total of 8 or 9 kids, and that 4 or 5 of them died in childhood. Life was very hard back then. What seems unimaginable to us, losing 4 children, was not unimaginable back then. It was commonplace. Life was hard. Times were hard. You can see that in Luther's upbringing and even in his later life. A year after he was born, his parents moved to Mansfeld, where his father went into business for himself, smelting copper ore. He was successful and it transformed their lives. But like many poor people who gained a bit of wealth, he remained frugal his whole life. Luther once wrote that his mother whipped him so hard once it drew blood, and she did that over one single nut. Don't let that distress you too much. Discipline in that day was much harsher than it is today, and it was apparent from Luther's writings that he loved his parents and wanted very much to please them. About his severe punishment, Luther wrote only this: "My parents treated me harshly, so that I became very timid. They thought they were doing right, but they struggled to distinguish character, which is necessary in order to know when, where, and how punishment should be inflicted. It's necessary to punish, but the apple should be placed next to the rod." Now, I mentioned the fact that Luther's parents moved to Mansfeld when he was a year old. Luther always considered Mansfeld to be his hometown. That's true, even though he moved off to school when he was 14. After turning 14, he never lived at home again. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. From his 14th birthday on, he either lived at school or at someone else's home or in a monastery. He did that until he got married 28 years later when he was 41. Still, he always considered Mansfeld to be his hometown. That's true, even though he was born and died in Eisleben. Luther started school in Mansfeld when he was 7. He studied grammar, logic, rhetoric, and a little music. It was not, according to Luther, a very good school. Most of the instruction involved endless repetition and drill, and the teachers were quite harsh. One historian writes this: "With diligence, he learned the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. He was also instructed in reading, writing, and the rudiments of Latin grammar." Luther complained in later life that his examinations were like being tried for murder. Still, that was all there was in that day. His father gave him all the education he could. But Luther received more than just education. Once he was beaten 15 times with a rod, all in a single morning, for failing to conjugate some Latin verbs properly. Oh, to God that that were the standard today in Christian education. I'm kidding. He wrote later that school had been both purgatory and hell for him. Some writers think his education cowed him, but I don't think there's any real evidence of that. Early on, he may have been timid, but he wasn't cowed. When Luther turned 14, he went to study at Magdeburg. A year later, he transferred to Eisenach. The reason he left Magdeburg is because while he was there, he had to live in a monastery with the brethren of the common life. It must have been terribly lonely for a 14-year-old boy to have to live with grown monks. At Eisenach, at least, he had relatives, and even though there's no indication he ever lived with any of them, he would have been able to visit them now and then. While at Eisenach, he sometimes had to earn his meals by singing and begging for bread. Eventually, he was taken in by family and no longer had to beg for bread. From there, he went to the University of Erfurt. Luther never liked Erfurt the way he did Eisenach and Mansfeld. It never had any of the same kind of pleasant memories he enjoyed in his childhood. That's probably because student life there was terribly hard. Martin Brecht writes this: "The living accommodations were Spartan. There were large sleeping quarters and common study rooms. One rose at 4 o'clock in the morning and went to bed at 8 o'clock in the evening. There were 2 meals a day, and meat was served 4 times a week. Spiritual exercises began at 6 in the morning, and then lectures were held. At 10 o'clock, there was an early meal, followed with more lectures and then exercises until 5 o'clock. Anyone who failed to abide by the rules lost their right to take their examinations. But Luther managed and completed his study in the shortest time possible. He passed his baccalaureate examination in September 1502. He would have been about 19. He graduated, and I love this, he graduated 30th in a class of 57, almost smack dab in the middle. Luther started his master's degree immediately, which meant being immersed in Aristotle. His studies took two years to complete, but we don't know all that many details. We do know that when he traveled home for an Easter break in either 1503 or 1504, he accidentally cut the artery just on the inside of his thigh with his student's sword and very nearly bled to death. His friend left him in the middle of a field and ran off to town to fetch a surgeon. Luther says that as he lay there applying pressure to the wound to stem the flow of blood, he called on Mary to save him. Later, he said that had he died there, he would have died trusting in Mary. Other than that, we don't know much about his master's education, but we do know this. We know that at Erfurt, he discovered, held in his hand, and read a Bible for the very first time. He was somewhere between 20 and 21 at the time. Daubigny writes this: Luther treasured whatever time he had at the university where he could get away from his studies. Books were still quite rare, and it was a great privilege for him to scour the treasures contained in the library. One day, after he'd been at Erfurt 2 years and was 20, he was in the library simply opening one book after another, trying to learn all of the writers' names. When one particular book grabbed his attention, it was a Bible, a rare book, almost unknown in those times. He couldn't take his eyes off of it. He was astonished to find in it not just the fragments of the Gospels and Epistles, but whole books, whole stories. Until that moment, he imagined that the little snippets that he heard read in church made up the whole of the Bible. But when he opened it, he saw pages, so many pages, so many chapters, so many books he had never heard of. His heart beat with excitement as he held it in his hand. The first page he read told the story of Hannah and young Samuel. His soul could hardly contain the joy he felt. He read about Samuel, whose mother lent him to the Lord. He read Hannah's song, where she says, "Jehovah raises up the poor out of the dust, lifts the beggar from the dunghill, and sets them among princes." He read how Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. He read about the wicked sons of Eli, and it awoke in him feelings that he had never known before. He returned home with a full heart, thinking to himself, "Oh, that God would give me such a book for myself." Luther was yet to learn Greek and Hebrew. The Bible that had filled his soul up was the Latin Vulgate. Still, he returned to the library over and over again to his treasure. He read it, and he read it, and he read it again, and then in astonishment and joy, returned to read it one more time. Daubigny continues, "Thus God led him to discover his word. This book, hidden away in the unknown shelves of a gloomy hall, was about to become the book of life for the whole nation. In that Bible," Daubigny writes, "the Reformation lay hid." Another commentator writes that the little red Bible among the stacks of books in the library at Erfurt was chained to the wall, a little red Bible chained to the wall. I've read the same thing in some other sources as well. I'm not sure whether it's true or whether it's just a legend, but I do think Daubigny is right. If there is any one place or event that ought to be declared as the official starting place of the Reformation, that would be it. The day when Luther discovered the Bible at Erfurt. From that point on, his life was never the same. Now, that's difficult for us to understand. Most of us probably have more than one copy of the Bible in our homes. Most of us have several translations. Most of us have some sort of Bible commentary in our home. I have 43 commentaries in my library at home on Paul's epistle to the Romans alone. But it wasn't like that in Luther's day. In Luther's day, no one owned a Bible, not a whole Bible. Bibles were copied by hand, and though it's hard to imagine, the church generally disapproved of the private ownership of Bibles. The church of Luther's day thought private possession of a Bible was dangerous. And the reason for that was that the church of Luther's day wanted to be the sole dispenser and interpreter of the Bible, allowing lay people to possess or interpret the scriptures for themselves diminished the authority of the church. At least so the church thought. Let me give you just one example of how rare reading the Bible was in Luther's day. When Luther arrived in Wittenberg, he met a man named Karlstadt. Karlstadt gained his doctor's degree in theology, and when he did, he didn't own a Bible for himself. He didn't own one, and he'd never read one all the way through. You see, theological studies in those days focused not on the Bible, but on volumes and volumes and volumes of church dogma filtered through the categories of Aristotelian logic. Catholic theology was baptized in Aristotle. And I think you can find much the same thing going on today in most liberal seminaries in America. There are a great many schools where the Bible is no longer the principal object of study. Instead, philosophy, sociology, and psychology and the like are the principal areas studied. And the result of that is that pastors no longer have anything authoritative to preach. They don't reverence the Word of God, so they don't preach the Word of God. They preach ethics, social justice, the brotherhood of man, and the fatherhood of God, but they have no text left to inspire their congregations. It's funny how history repeats itself. Anyway, when Luther decided to become a monk, he was saturated with much the same kind of education. Only Luther treasured the things he had read and learned from the little red Bible in the library at Erfurt. Because of that, he was never the same. In fact, I don't think the world was ever the same. Still, as much as he loved the little red Bible chained to the wall in Erfurt, he didn't intend to study the Bible for a living. He intended to become a lawyer. Certainly his father wanted and expected him to become a lawyer. But God had something else in mind. Luther graduated with his master's degree in January of 1505. Listen to this. He graduated second in a class of 17. He was given a reddish-brown beret to wear and a master's ring, and his family held a party for him. His father stopped calling him Dieu and addressed him instead as Ihr, which basically means he stopped calling him you and started calling him something more respectful like sir. Shortly after Luther completed his master's degree, two terrible tragedies occurred that helped prepare Luther to go in a different direction. The first involved the murder of one of his best friends. W.A. writes, one of Luther's university friends, a young man named Alexis, was murdered, stabbed to death. When Luther heard about the murder, he was deeply grieved and began to ask himself, what would become of me if I died without warning? And the answer filled his mind with terror. The second tragedy involved an attack of plague that killed a number of university students. It took one of the examiners from Luther's master's examination, a man whom Luther deeply admired and respected. Luther was deeply moved by these two events and deeply concerned for his soul. So he sat and read the little red Bible chained in the library at Erfurt and grieved over the loss of his friends. and wondered over the estate of his soul. On May 19th, 1505, he started his doctoral studies in law at Erfurt. But his heart wasn't in it. He didn't like the law, and he was really just going through the motions, wondering how he was ever going to get the strength to finish. At the end of June, his father called him home for a visit. It was mid-semester break, and some scholars think that his father called him home perhaps to discuss possible future marriage arrangements. It's hard to know for certain. One thing is for certain. There was no discussion about stopping his studies. Still, Luther believed he was approaching a turning point in his life. And he was right about that. On Wednesday afternoon, July 2nd, on his way back to Erfurt, Luther rode into a terrible thunderstorm. Lightning crashed all around him, striking trees and rocks and running across the ground. And then in a blinding, deafening flash, a lightning bolt struck close enough to Luther to knock him off his horse. It's uncertain whether he was actually struck by lightning or whether the lightning struck near the horse and raced across the ground. But one thing is sure, Luther wound up on the ground, terrified and quivering with fear, with a terribly, severely injured leg. He believed he was about to die, and in terror, he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." Looking back on this side of the Reformation, that seems just about the strangest thing he could have ever said. It's almost like saying, "Rosebud." I would have expected him to cry out to Mary or to the Lord Jesus, but he didn't. He cried out to Saint Anne. Back then, Saint Anne was venerated as the mother of the Virgin Mary. Later on, Luther said that Saint Anne had become his favorite saint, and in that terrible moment, her name was the first name that came to mind. Obviously, Luther survived the storm, but he was transformed. Later, Luther believed he had met the terror of God and lived. It was an event that he played over and over in his mind the rest of his life, something like Paul on the road to Damascus. He believed he had encountered God personally. He believed that God had forced him to become a monk, a life lived in isolation. That was not his natural inclination. Still, he believed he had been moved by God, and he took his vow quite seriously. But he regretted that he had made it. His friends tried to talk him out of it, but he was resolute. It took 2 weeks to get his affairs in order, to sell his books, and to decide which monastery to enter. He chose a tough one, the Reformed Congregation of the Augustinians. On July 16, 1505, he gave a farewell party for himself with a few friends. The next day, with his friends tagging along, he presented himself at the monastery gates as a novice. Luther turned and looked at his friends and said, "Bid me farewell. The world shall never see me again." He was wrong about that, about as wrong as any man ever could be. He waited till he was inside the monastery to send the news to his father. Luther wrote later that his father went crazy and acted like a fool. His father sent him word that he was disinherited. Martin wrote back and said that was all right because he no longer needed his money. He no longer needed any money. His father stopped addressing him as Ir and went back to calling him De. Some scholars think that his father was so angry because he had his own dispute with the church, but the truth is he had counted on his son to honor him by becoming a rich and prosperous lawyer. Obviously, that was no longer going to happen. Instead, his son was going to honor him by becoming one of the most famous men in all of history, as famous as Columbus or even Lincoln. But there was no way for Hans Luther to know that. He had paid for his son's education out of his poverty, and he had expected his son to support him and his mother in their old age. That did happen. But he was right at the time not to expect it to happen. A few years later, when Luther said his first Mass, his father attended the service, but he was still holding a grudge. During a reception, Luther asked his father, "Dear father, why were you so contrary to me becoming a monk?" His father responded angrily by saying, "You learned scholar, have you never read in the Bible that you should honor your father and your mother? And now you have left dear mother and me to look for ourselves in our old age." "But father," Luther replied, "I can do you far more good by my prayers than if I had stayed in the world." To which his father responded, "Let us pray then that your visitation was not from the devil." Anyway, Luther presented himself July 17, 1505, as a novice at the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt. He was placed on probation for a year to make sure he was serious about the vows he had taken. He was given his own little red Bible, and he began the rigorous task of performing endless spiritual exercises. Von Staupitz, the abbot of the monastery, later remarked that Luther was the only monk he had ever met in his whole life who had actually read the Bible prior to becoming a monk. Luther liked monastic life, and he was well liked. He was a tireless worker. In 1507, von Staupitz directed Luther to begin studying theology that he might obtain his doctorate. When he began to study theology, they took away his precious little red Bible. Theology students were not permitted to read the Bible without supervision. But they were too late. In just 2 or 3 years, Luther had memorized the Psalms and had memorized most of the New Testament. He was able to outline in his head the form and content and purpose of every single book of the Bible. Still, he mourned the loss of his little red Bible all the rest of his life. But it didn't really matter, because the little red Bible had already done its work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, reading this and thinking through again this short little section on Luther's life where he discovered the Bible both compels and convicts us. All of us have Bibles. None of us fail to read the Bible because we can't get one. We fail to read the Bible because other things are more important to us. That's true of every one of us here, myself included. And we ask, when we reflect upon this great heritage of the Reformation, that you would send your Spirit to convict us over and over again until our hearts are redrawn to the Bible and to the truth and beauty of the gospel in such a way that our hearts would be moved as Luther's was. We ask that because we know that is how you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. So cause our hearts to long to read the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to meditate on the Scriptures, so that we might come to know you as you truly are. Father, we thank you for the inspiration that he's given. Cause our hearts to be moved more than just the moment. Cause our hearts to be moved with gratitude for the Scriptures and for all of the men and women that suffered to make them so readily available. Cause our own Bibles to be chained not to the wall, but to our hearts and minds. Do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We've got just a few minutes. If you have any questions, or comments, I'd be happy to take those. And I have my hearing aids in today so I can hear you. Anybody? No? Yes. Karen? Yeah, his father did become reconciled with him near the end of his father's life, and he was quite proud of Luther. It took a long time for him to get there, a long time.
So how long did his father live?
Well, Luther lived to 63, and so his father was probably died when Luther was in his early 50s. Anybody else? Yes. Well, I don't think it was the Bible that inspired him to become a monk. It was that lightning bolt. I mean, they were very superstitious. Each had their own patron saint. And I think he was conflicted about becoming a lawyer. He didn't want to do it. And he also had these terrible tragedies that occurred into his life. So his mind's already thinking about the state of his soul. And then when he's riding through that thunderstorm and the lightning strikes and either runs across the ground and hits his horse or hits him, it's hard to know, he decided it might be a good time to really take care of his soul. And the best way he knew how to do that was to become a monk. And he's going to say later on, as far as monkery goes, I out-monk them all. He does. He says it just like that. He's pretty funny. But he was deep in superstition at this point. But he wanted to commit his soul to God, and the way he figured to do that was to become a monk. He thought that gave him the best chance of winning God's favor. Great question. Yes, sir, John. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He talked about that all of it. Yeah. He did. And I think you can see it particularly in the thing with indulgences. That's why he hated the superstition associated with indulgences, that if I pay money, I can get out of purgatory in advance. And he despised that. And he laughed about superstition in general. He made fun of people that paid attention to horoscopes and their astrological charts. And he said, I don't even know what year I was born. What good would an astrological chart do me? Yeah, which is pretty funny.
Yeah, it's funny how that kind of thing is what God was before.
Yeah, yeah. Great question. Anybody else? Lord bless you. I'll see you next week.